Lord God, we are so blessed to be your children, both now and forever. Father, I pray this often, that I may be a blessing to you. And I say as with David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all this within me, bless his word. I pray, Lord God, as we look into your word this morning, that you would speak to our hearts. That we can glorify you, and that we can follow in the footsteps of Jesus our Savior. You would guide and direct our lives. I pray in Christ's name. I'm going to set this big book down here. And I want to read some things that Jesus said. Jesus had some very hard things to say from time to time. And one of the hardest things, he spoke to his disciples before he sent them out. And here's what he said. You know, we think about, being a Christian, we experience God's love, and everything just works out so good. Is that what Jesus thought? Here's what Jesus thought. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Do not fear those who kill the body or are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who's in heaven. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. These words that Jesus said are found in Matthew 10. I believe that it fully describes to us what it means to have a resolve and to say, I will do what Jesus says. I will walk as Jesus walked. I will follow in his footsteps. That's what it means right there. You know, we've been looking at this passage in the book of Hebrews, and there's really four things. In Hebrews 10, 19 to 39, there's four things that the author mentions. Number one, the importance of redemption. Redemption comes through Jesus Christ our Lord, and through him only. And then after that, he talks about Christians' responsibility. And we dealt into that. And then we went from there to repentance. It's interesting the direction that the author of Hebrews talks about. Because he talks about responsibility, and then he goes to repentance. You think that he put repentance before responsibility. But you know, sometimes we slip up and we don't do the right things. And God says, I want you to do these things, but I want you to know I love you. And even if you slip up, there's a way to regain standing with me. That brings us to this morning. And this morning we want to talk specifically about resolve. We're not talking about New Year's resolution here. It seems like every time I make one of those, it usually changes by the end of the month. But we are talking about a resolve that will change your life. Something that you will not turn around on. Something that you will hold on to regardless of anything that faces you. That is resolve. In fact, the dictionary defines resolve as a firm decision. That's the American Heritage Dictionary, 5th edition. A firm decision. That's what it means to have resolve. You know, I thought about, you know, just looking at this passage and talking about what I saw in there. But then I read this article. And it's called Experiencing God's Presence in a Pig Pen. And it's found in The Voice of the Martyr. And it is a story about a couple who live in Vietnam. Actually, as you'll hear in this story, he no longer lives in Vietnam. You'll see what I mean. When Nin's husband, Dong, told her that he had become a Christian, she was more confused than angry. What does that mean, she asked, wondering why Dong would abandon their traditional Hiri tribe religion, an ancestor worship, and sacrifice to spirits. Nin had never even met another Christian. Here's what he said. It means I am not a slave of Satan, of sin, or of worshiping idols anymore, he explained. I am now a son of God, and when I die, I will go to my Father in heaven. In the weeks that followed, Nin and Haudon's freedom in Christ had changed him, and soon she too placed her faith in Christ. The family began attending a church in a distant village, walking hours each way every Sunday. But after noticing the weekly journey, curious neighbors began asking questions. Isn't Christianity an American religion? In Vietnam, the atheistic communistic government views Christianity as a tool of the West and a threat to its power and control. I've never met an American, don't answer. A village pastor shared about the love of Jesus, about salvation, and about the Bible. I just believe. Don often took these opportunities to share the gospel with his inquisitors. And after three more families joined them in following Christ, Don and Nin formed a small Christian fellowship that met in their home. When village authorities learned about the small group of Christians meeting every Sunday, they tried to stop them. First, Don and Nin received a written notice. This religion is from the U.S., the letter said. It was not Vietnamese. This is your first warning. If you continue to worship Jesus, we will beat you. Next, the government confiscated their land. Every time Don and Nin ventured into unincorporated area to clear a new land for themselves, authorities took that too. Their experience was not unusual. New Christians in tribal areas of Vietnam are often evicted from their home and villages. The couple hired themselves out as farm laborers to support their family, but Don had a heart for evangelism. He continued to share the gospel with anyone who would listen, and the church still met in their home every week. The persecution soon intensified, however, and man began following Don everywhere, trying to pick fights with him by insulting his faith and family. Nin's faith was so tested by the growing pressures. At first, I thought about being a believer would mean that we'd have a good life, she said, that we would have no arguments with our neighbor, no problem with our government. We never expected the loss we would have to bear. Sometimes with persecution like that, I felt like I was almost losing my faith. But whenever I read the Bible, especially when I read God's promise that he will never leave us or forsake us, I had more strength to stand up and to continue to follow Christ. At 8 p.m. on April 19, 2022, Don and Nin's neighbor heard shouting outside the couple's home. According to witnesses, someone was angrily demanding that Don give up his Christian faith. We are going to take your faith from you, a man said. We are beating you because you won't listen. By the time help arrived, Don was on the ground. Seeing that he had fallen and hit his head on a wooden ladder, the villagers carried him into the house. Nin was late coming home from work, so the neighbor ran to meet her on the road. He told her to hurry because something had happened to her husband. When Nin arrived, she could see that Don was in desperate need of medical care. He was bleeding heavily from the head wound. His body was covered with darkening bruises. Don was taken to the local hospital, but doctors gave him no hope. He never regained consciousness, and by 1 a.m., he was dead. Grief-stricken and exhausted, Nin arranged to have Don's body returned home. She then began planning for his burial with the help of Christians in nearby villages. Nin, along with her 16-year-old son, Tai, and 5-year-old daughter, Mira, struggled in the weeks following Don's death. Nin had difficulty eating and sleeping, and she was too exhausted to work. Her young daughter, Mira, was also suffering from a lack of food. Police, after learning that Don was a Christian, refused to investigate the murder, and adding to the family's troubles. Don's parents demanded that Nin return the home they had given to the couple as a wedding gift. They also took Tai to live with them in their village, almost 2 hours away by motorbike. With a month of burying her husband, Nin had also lost her home and her son. She lived with her mother and her sister for 2 months, but they soon became angry about her Christian faith and kicked her out, as Mira as well. A compassionate neighbor then rented Nin his empty pig pen as a temporary shelter. And with help from the local and global body of Christ, Nin cleared and repaired the structure to make it livable for her and her daughter. Tai visits as often as he can, but Nin's goal is to reunite her family in one home. My prayer request is that we can be together, she said. Local Christians have helped her purchase land. A small house is being built for her and her children. Nin plans to start a small business to support her family. She dreams of the day when they will have a home that can once again serve as a church. I want to continue what my husband and I did before his death, she said. Until then, she is reminded of God's presence in her life by the love and support of his people. When I am at church, I receive care, help, and support from brothers and sisters in Christ, Nin said. I feel more encouraged and more security in my heart to keep me going and following Jesus. This whole magazine, I read this whole magazine cover to cover 2 times. These stories, I don't know about you, they just hit me in the heart. You know, we talk about our commitment to Christ, and then we see this kind of commitment to Christ. And I think what Jesus was saying in Matthew 10, this couple here was living. And so, what does Hebrews 10 talk about? It talks about us having a similar resolve. What is it that could remove you from Christ, that would get you to stop going to church, that would get you to say, I don't really believe in Jesus anyway? There are people that do that. I don't think they ever came to Christ in the first place. But nonetheless, they haven't got this resolve. And so the book of Hebrews, this 10th chapter, talks about the importance of us having a resolve. And I'm going to have Keith put up the Hebrews 10 passage. And we're just going to read through it this morning. If you want to follow along on your outline, I encourage you to reach into your bulletin and take out the outline. And that will be the outline that we use this morning. But we want to begin reading in Hebrews the 10th chapter. And notice the first word. It is actually the word remember. And the word but actually is the second word. That's the way the Greeks did it. But it's important that God says, as you have this resolve, you are to remember, number one, remember what God has done for you. Remember what you've gone through. Remember the commitments that you've made. Remember. And then as we look further on down in the passage, you're going to see also these words, that you may receive what was promised. And so if we're going to have this kind of resolve, it's good for us to remember the past, and it's also good for us to look to the future. And that's what this resolve is built upon. So let's look at this verse by verse. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Oh, wow, we have just read this, haven't we? And so, number one, we need to accept the gospel. When we accept the gospel, it does not guarantee an easy life. That's number one. You know, the people say, oh, man, come to Christ, and all will go well. You'll have everything work out perfect for you. There is no promise in God's word that that is going to happen. Although God's word does say that all things work together for the good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. So God is working behind the scenes in the life of a believer, but it does not mean that the believer is not going to experience some trials, some tribulations, and some hard times. I don't know about you. I've personally been through some of those. Not to the extent of this couple. And that's why I wanted to read them rather than give my personal descriptions. Because it has been given on behalf of Christ. This is what Paul said. Not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And look at the words that are used here in the passage. After being enlightened, you have conflict of suffering. The word conflict there comes from the idea of having an athletic training. It's a special word. You ever see suffering as that? It just happens so much, so intensely, it's doing something in your heart and something in your life. The author of Hebrews says this should be expected. Not knowing that just because you come to Christ doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. It goes on to say not only these conflicts, but also being made a public spectacle. That one kind of gets me. I looked that one up. It comes from a word which we get the word theater. Theater. And it has this idea. People are mocking you and making fun of you and beating up on you. And then you've kind of become the public theater of those around you. Well, I know many people in many countries around the world that this would be the case. We've just seen one case of that. Oh, this Vietnamese couple. The Lord says, it's not always going to be easy. You might have conflict. You might have suffering. You might be made a public spectacle. You ever been reproached for Christ? That is treated rudely? It happens all the time. And it's beginning to happen more and more in our society. Be prepared. Well, not only when we accept the gospel doesn't mean that we're not going to have a hard time. But let's move on to number two as we continue reading this passage. Verses 35 and following, your attitude demonstrates a true belief. Keith, we have the next... Okay, I guess that was... did we leave a verse out? Yeah, 34 and 35 is what I'm looking for. 34.
34, okay.
Sorry, Keith. I didn't tell you how to break them down, did I? 34, right down there. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. I have to admit, this is the reason I said I need to find somebody else. You know, we all have things that you go, oh, Lord, I don't know, that may be the burden that I would not be able to bear. And I had to think, seizure of our property, that would be tough. But throughout history, Christians have been treated so. They have lost their property. Right now in Pakistan, a Hindu government, they can move into your house, throw you out, say your belongings belong to me, and take over your house, and you have no recourse. And that's not only happened in India, in Pakistan, but also in Vietnam, in North Korea, a lot of places around. And yet they say they joyfully receive the loss of their property. You know, some of you are familiar with a group called the World Economic Forum. And they have put together something they call Agenda 30. What's Agenda 30? This is supposed to happen in our world before the year 2030. Well, we're in 2024 right now. It's only 6 years from now. One of the things on their agenda, here it is, you will own no property. And you'll be happy. You will be happy. You'll own no property. What's that mean? You're going to go around and seize everybody's property? You're going to raise taxes so high you can't afford to pay the taxes? I don't know how they're going to go about it, but that's one of the things on the agenda 2030. There are some other real evil things on there, and we'll cover those maybe in a couple of weeks. So not only that, you got a public spectacle, you're happy though you lose your property. You show sympathy to prisoners. The word showed sympathy there is literally a word that says you suffer with. You suffer with. And I'm wondering if it's not that. And the fact that one of the things that are going to come into your life is, pardon me, you are going to suffer with the prisoners. Now, I'll tell you what, if some of your friends get put in prison because of their Christian faith, and you care enough to do what Jesus said, you visit the prisoner, you're going to suffer with them. And this is some of the things that might happen for those who follow Christ. So the attitude that we have is one of sympathy. We have an attitude of joyfully accepting the seizure of the property, knowing that we have a better promise of God. Go on to the next verse. And then, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. You notice at the top, there's the title I chose, Don't Lose Your Confidence. I could have put, Do Not Throw Away Your Confidence, because I try to let the sermon title reflect in the passage itself. And this is an important part. One of the attitudes that we are to have as believers, when these bad things start happening to us, finally, we don't throw away our confidence. Our resolve keeps us saying, I will trust God regardless. Now we go back to the Romans 8:28 passage. He causes all things to work together for the good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Let me just caution you on one thing. If your friend or church member is going through a hard time, don't quote that verse to him. Don't. It's something that you as an individual need to grab hold of. Because it's really, sometimes we all go through those times where you just feel like, the whole world is against me. That's the wrong time for a Christian friend to come up and say, don't worry, brother, all things work together for the good. And it can be tough. But the truth of the matter is we are to know that God is in control of all things. I was one time told the story about this this place that was a beautiful place up in the mountains, and they grew wheat there. And it was so beautiful, they got just the right amount of rain, pardon me, everything. But there was something that come every time they were going out there to plant the seeds. This horrific wind would come through, and it just made them miserable. So they prayed to say, God, please keep the wind from coming to us. And you know what happened? Is the next year when they planted the wheat, and it grew up and the wind didn't come through, the wheat didn't get pollinated. So they had no wind and they had no wheat. So sometimes we have to see these things from God's perspective and not our perspective. And do not lose your confidence. Having a resolve in God says, I know that my God is going to take care of it. I was going to quote this song by a guy named Andre Crouch. Some of you may know him. He was a singer back in the 60s and early 70s. I actually went to the Hilton Hotel to see a concert that he put on. And one of the songs he sang was, I've got confidence. God is going to see me through. No matter what the case may be, I know he's going to fix it for me. I've got confidence. Or maybe some of you heard that song by Andre Crouch. But that's very important if we are going to have a resolve. We have to know that God has us in the palm of his hands. And that he is going to work things out in accordance with his plan, maybe not ours. Let's move on to the next verse, 36. For you have need of endurance. There's the future part. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And so we get to here, we need to acknowledge what God is going to do. Acknowledgement shows our true belief. And where does it begin? It begins with having endurance. Not giving up. Don't give up on God. You have a resolve. Whatever happens, I am going to stay with God. I've got confidence. For verse 37, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come. He will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So if you are going to have this resolve, this total trust in God, is going to involve, first of all, our confidence, knowing that he has our best. It's also going to involve our knowing that he has a promise because we obey him and walk with him. And then the bottom line is we have faith in God. Now, we're about ready to move into Hebrews 11, which is called the Hall of Faith. And so important was this point that the author of the book of Hebrews writes a whole chapter to follow about how God has been miraculously working in the lives of others, of those that trust Him and live for Him. So, my friends, it's a very important. Don't give up on God. You have to maintain your confidence. Have a resolve, not only that's going to last for the month, but it's going to change your life. Regardless of what happens, I trust in God. I want to close with this illustration. And if you've heard it before, I apologize ahead of time. But it appears that in the communist country, that some armed guards had come into a church just like this. Small congregation. And they were holding machine guns. And they gave the people a chance to get out of the building. They said, any of you who are not true Christians may leave this building at this time and suffer no harm. And a number of people stood up and left the building. And after those people had left the building, there still remained a small group of Christians that would not leave, that stayed there. At that point, the two Soviet soldiers put their machine guns down, and they said, now we can worship with you. We just had to make sure you had true belief. That, my friends, those that stayed, that is what we're talking about this morning. Having a resolve, a trust, a confidence in God. Don't lose your confidence. Let's pray. Father, it hasn't always been easy following you, trusting in you. Around our world today, there are many people that are suffering simply because they believe in you. And Lord, I would ask that we might have that same kind of faith, that same kind of confidence, that there are things that come into our life that would not move us away from you, that would not take us astray. But Lord God, that we would love you in the good times as well as the bad times. We ask that you would come into our heart and save us and give us the kind of belief and confidence that goes on to eternal life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.